You go ahead and turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 21. We started at the beginning of the year looking at the book of Genesis, calling it the beginning of redemption, right? It's the beginning of God's story of redemption, how he is going to redeem his people and how he's going to do what he does, the story that he's writing. Today's section of scripture is about Abraham's son Isaac, him and Isaac's relationship. And it's really about a test, right? It's really about a test of Abraham's faith, a test of Abraham's belief in God. And that's, the more I think about it, that's Abraham's whole life, right? It started with a test of faith. Hey, leave your home family, go to a place that I will show you. And every point along the way, it's been a test of, do you believe me? Do you really believe me? Now, has Abraham always passed the test? No, right? Sometimes he does, though. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. We kind of have alternated back and forth. And it got to me, it got me thinking about a time in college. So when I left, I grew up in Huntington, Texas, right here, sitting in these pews, all that. And I left here and went to Texas A&M University to study petroleum engineering, right? Had no intention of ever being where I'm at right now. But left to study petroleum engineering, oil and gas. And there was a class that we had to take our junior year. It was called Reservoir Engineering, and it was kind of the famous class in petroleum engineering. It was taught by a guy named Tom Blassingame, and Bruce actually knows him, apparently wrote some papers with him. Anyway, whatever, if you want more details on Tom Blassingame, he reminds me of Ross Pinter. So just picture Ross Pinter, but in overalls, okay? And this guy was kind of the gatekeeper of petroleum engineers. If you could get through him, then you deserved to be an Aggie petroleum engineer. And so he took a lot of pride in that, maybe more than he should have. But we had this class called Reservoir Engineering. And that semester, there were basically two grades for the whole semester, two different tests. And if you've ever been in that class, it's terrible, right? Because it all rides on these two tests, how you did in two tests. And Dr. Blassingame, he didn't just give us a normal 1.5 hour test. He set up two different 12-hour tests. And so we had to show up on a Friday night at 7 p.m., and we had until 7 a.m. Saturday morning to finish and turn it in, right? We worked, most of us are like 20-year-old college kids. We've never worked an honest 8-hour day in our life, let alone 12. We've only taken 1-hour test with lots of accommodations and bubble sheets and all that. And this test was no joke, right? It was all night. I literally brought in a coffee pot and like food so that I could get through this thing. And there's about eight or nine problems on the whole test. And you had to show every detail of every equation of every work. And by the end of it, you've got this stack of about 60 papers to turn in at the end of the test. And you're just exhausted, right? You're just worn out. And you got to do this twice for a midterm and a final. That's it. He's testing, do you know this information? Do you understand what's going on? It's so hard, right? But so memorable. And so it took a while. Obviously, he's got a bunch of students, and it took weeks to get this test back. And so he passes them out one day in class weeks later, and I open it. And listen, I was a good student, right? I was a good student, probably had never made below a B in my life, right? And I get to this, I open the test, and I see like a 60 written on it. And I'm thinking, oh no, I'm going to have to call Dad. I'm done. Like, this is it. I'm over. Now, I don't know what's next for me, but that's it. I didn't make it through the Blassingame gate, right? I just didn't. And then he announces to the class, like, the highest score in the class was a 64. It's like, okay, I didn't do that bad, all right? He moved all of our grades up. Tom Blassingame was testing us to see, not really if we knew what reservoir engineering was, to see if we knew how to shape a curve and all that. Tom Blassingame was testing our character. He was testing to see, did we have what it takes? He really didn't want to fail us. He didn't really want us to drop out of petroleum engineering. He wanted us to prove that we had what it took. He wanted us to prove it to ourselves and to prove it to him that we really believe that we were called to do this. Now, in our text today, God is going to test Abraham. And I think some of those similarities are true. God isn't testing Abraham today to try to get him to fail. He knows Abraham will fail. He does that on his own, whether God tests him or not. God is testing him in order to prove his faith, to solidify his faith. He's testing him to increase his faith, to increase his character, to increase his resolve. And not only that, there's so much more to this story that maybe we don't even have time to dive into, but this becomes a very central event in the grand story of what God is writing. This test that Abraham is going to pass today. See, he's going to take the only son up a mountain, carrying the wood for a sacrifice. And on the mountain, the Lord, God is going to provide a substitute as a sacrifice. And years later, many hundreds of years later, God is going to do the exact same thing on the same mountains. God is going to sacrifice his one and only son in our place as a substitute so that you and I can be redeemed, right? This is an early picture of what God is going to do in the course of history. And so let's look at it together. Starting in chapter 21, let's look at the birth of Isaac. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. See, 2 weeks ago we looked at how God had come to Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre and had said within a year God's going to visit Sarah and she would give birth to a son who would be named Isaac. Now this promise has been given to them for decades now, right? This has been going on for a long, long time, this test, right? Are you going to believe me? And at times in their life, it had led to faith. Yes, God, we believe you. And at other times, it had led to faithlessness, right? They had taken things into their own hands. They had done all kinds of things. But the time finally comes for God to be true to his word, to fulfill his promise. The Lord comes. He visits Sarah as he said he would, as he had promised. And even though Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100, she conceived and bore Abraham this miracle son. And God has fulfilled his word, right? This is amazing, right? Abraham has lived it. He's been promised it for so long, and finally it comes true. God has kept his side of the covenant, and now Abraham does too. He names him Isaac, just as God told him to do. He circumcises him on the 8th day, just as God had told him to. Abraham has seen God fulfill his promise, and it motivates him to obey what God had said. And he names him Isaac, right? Why? Because it means he laughs. They had laughed at God that he would never be able to do this, but now they're laughing and rejoicing because of the birth of their son Isaac. You see, the story of redemption in the Bible is about God turning broken, evil things into beautiful and glorious things. That's what redemption is. God takes things that are jacked up and messed up and twisted and evil, and he redeems them. He makes them something new. He takes the old and makes it new. Abraham and Sarah are not perfect, not even close. But God takes their messed up lives and he uses it for a purpose, uses it for his glory. We skipped the last chapter where Abraham tries to give away his wife again, right? I just didn't think we could handle it, okay? We've heard this story once. Abraham, you're 99. What are you doing? What are you doing, right? But this is what God does in redemption. God takes imperfect, messy people and he redeems them as a part of his perfect and beautiful plan. Now, Sarah is blown away that God has finally fulfilled his promise. No one thought this was possible, but it has finally been proven that nothing is too hard for the Lord. We need to learn that too. God knows what's best. God's timing is best. We think God should do things when we want him to. We think God should do more than he does or whatever we think. No, we need to trust that God is at work even when we don't see it. And God uses imperfect people like us to accomplish his beautiful, perfect plan. Look at verse 8. It says, and the child grew, this is Isaac, and he was weaned. It's a couple years down the line. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, that's Ishmael, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Yours may say mocking. And so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now that Isaac, the promised son, has been born, this creates a very even more difficult family dynamic, right? We've already talked about this many times, right? They've got a very complicated family relationship. But now that Sarah has her son, she no longer can be looked down upon by Hagar and by Ishmael. But as it went on this one day, as they're celebrating Isaac's birth, the teenage Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And he pushes Sarah over the edge. She can't deal with it anymore. So she demands, Abraham, you've got to get rid of this woman and her son. Right? This is wow, right? You've got to kick them out and make sure that they don't receive an inheritance. We've got to cut them out of our lives. And this puts Abraham in this very hard place, right? Because Ishmael is his son, right? What is he to do, right? So his sin has consequences. But God comes and assures him that Ishmael will be blessed, but Isaac is the chosen one. Now this more than maybe us wrestling with, like, is this how we should handle our family dynamics? We need to understand and treat this the way that the New Testament treats this, right? It seems kind of weird that God would allow this sort of division and dysfunction in his family. But the point of this is that God doesn't always choose the way we would choose, right? It's not always the firstborn. So many times in the lineage of this, it's the secondborn, or it's the youngest, or it's the weakest, right? God isn't choosing the one that maybe has the right to it. And it's no different here. Romans 9, 7, 8, Paul picks up on this story. It seems like a kind of a strange story, but here's what Paul says about it. He says, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. You see, Paul is picking up on this, that what makes us a part of the family of God is not our human last name. It's not what man or woman that we came from. You are not included in the family of God because of your grandmother, because of your mother, because of your father, right? Right? You come under in the family of God, everyone the same way, through faith, right? And that's why this story matters, and that's what we're going to see displayed here in a sec. We are not included in the family of God because you just come to church, because you just have the right last name, because you do all the right things. No, what includes us in the family of God? Faith in Jesus alone. And so this story is about how are we included in the family, right? See, God's ways are not always our ways, but he has chosen to receive us into his family through faith. And that's what Abraham is going to exhibit. So let's look at it in chapter 22. Skip over a few verses to chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Abraham's going to show us what faith looks like. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. See, God has shown up many times to Abraham, and he shows up and he speaks. He gives him this new instruction. And what is it? It's mind-blowing to us. We've dealt with a lot of hard things. But God is telling him to do something that really doesn't make sense. And we're told early that this is a test of Abraham. He tells him to take your beloved son, the son that you love, Isaac, take him to a mountain in Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. You see, what God is asking for him to do is to give back that which God had given him as a gift. He says, I gave this to you, now I want you to give it back to me. You see, what God is testing here, Abraham, do you love me or do you love my stuff? Do you love me? Do you value me? Do you believe me? Or do you just want my blessings and my stuff, right? Abraham is put to the test, his faith. See, God has tested him over and over for decades, and sometimes he's passed, sometimes he's failed. But that's not what this was all about. It wasn't about his result. See, what is the point of the test? God is forming his character. God is forming and deepening his faith in God's word so that when God says to do something, he does it. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't linger like Lot. He doesn't wonder. He doesn't negotiate to try to get some different outcome. He says, God, if you said it, I'm going to do it because I believe that's what's best for me, right? Through success, through failure, God is deepening his belief in his word. And so faith means this. Faith means that we believe even when we don't see the whole picture. Even when we don't understand the whole picture, that's what faith is. When we can see the whole picture and we take a risky step, nah, that's not faith. When we can't see, when we can't understand, when we can't rationalize it, that's when we are acting on faith. And faith means that we believe that God's way is better than our own. And so what is Abraham going to do in this situation? Is he going to linger? Is he going to negotiate? Is he going to try to get out of it? Or is he going to trust God and obey? Look at verse 3. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. right? This is a cliffhanger. I'm going to leave it there for a second, right? Some of you don't know the rest of the story, and you're going, oh my, are we really about to do this, right? So what does Abraham do at God's word? Does he linger? Does he negotiate? Does he do something else? No. What does he do? He obeys. He believes God at his word, and he does what God says. It's taken 100 years, but he's finally figured it out. He takes Isaac, probably a young teenage boy, and he takes all the stuff. They travel. They arrive. It takes them multiple days to get there. And they arrive in this place, this region called Moriah, and they go to the mountain that God showed him to go. Now, I believe Abraham has faith. We don't get any sense of doubt. We're not told of any dialogue in his brain where he's questioning, wondering. I believe Abraham has faith that God is going to work, right? He tells the servants, hey, we're going to go over there, me and the boy, and we're going to worship, and then we're going to come back. He has full faith that both of them are going to come back. He expects God to move in this situation. He doesn't know how. He doesn't understand, but he believes, right? He puts the wood on his son Isaac, on his shoulders probably, and he's carrying it up the mountain. And Isaac begins to go, something's off here, right? He's beginning to wonder, Dad? Yeah? Okay, we got the wood. I see you got a knife there. Where's the lamb? What are we sacrificing here? I don't think he's picked up on that he's a sacrifice yet, but he's wondering, Dad, did you forget something? And what does Abraham say? He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And Abraham really believes this. He really believes that God is going to provide and show up. He's sure of it. He believes that God is going to act. And so they get to the top of the mountain, and when Abraham gets there, he builds an altar, he stacks some stones, and he begins to lay it all out. He lays the wood in order, and then things take a turn. He binds Isaac. He wraps him probably in rope or something, and he lays him on the altar as God had told him to. But Abraham has faith that God's going to be true to his word, because what has God just told him? Your offspring will be named through Isaac, right? There is going to be a lineage through Isaac. He's been told over and over about this promised child, and this child's going to be the line, right? Abraham believes God at his word. He believes that God is going to do something in this moment. He trusts that God's going to be faithful to fulfill his promise. Now, we can't always harmonize these things. We can't always figure out how everything that God says, how it fits perfectly together. When God calls us to do stuff, there's many times that it doesn't make sense. There's parts of it that we question. Okay, God, are you sure? Hey, should I really do that? That doesn't make sense with what you've... Okay, we're not always able, but we have to believe that God's word is true. And we have to seek to be obedient, and we leave the results to God. And that's what Abraham does here. Look at verse 10. Off the cliff, here we go. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham's faith takes him all the way to the point of no return. He has the knife in his hand. He is ready to follow through with what God has told him to do. Right? It almost reads in slow motion, right? He grabs the knife. He raises it, right? At the last moment, the angel of the Lord calls out and stops him. He says, "Now I know you fear God. You have not withheld your only son. You've given it all up for me. I know that you have faith in me." See, Abraham's faith has demonstrated itself in works. He has shown, "God, I believe you, and I love you, and I value your word and following you more than anything that you could give me." And what does God do? What does he do? He provides a lamb for himself. Abraham looks up behind him, and what does he see? But a ram stuck in the thicket. And God tells him to sacrifice that in the place of his son. He takes the lamb and he offers it. I can't imagine that was a really smooth transition for Isaac, right? It's a little bit of awkwardness after you see this. But there's some gratefulness, right? That lamb died instead of me. Wait, this is the first picture we see of a substitutionary sacrifice. Abraham calls this place, calls the Lord Jehovah Jireh, right? Which means the Lord will provide, the Lord sees. And it becomes this theme throughout the rest of Scripture, so much so that it is like a proverbial saying that on the mountain of the Lord, he will provide, right? Think about this. Where have we seen this already? And think about where we're going. Where have we seen God show up and provide for his people on a mountain? Eden, the Garden of Eden, is in a high place, a mountain. And God provided all that Adam and Eve needed. And he walked and talked with them. He had fellowship and relationship with them. Abram had been at the Oaks of Mamre in this high place with these trees. And God shows up to him, gives him his promise, tells him what to do, has a relationship with him, and provides a child here. On this mountain in Moriah, God shows up and provides exactly what is needed as a sacrificial substitute for Isaac. Not too far down the road on Mount Sinai, God's going to show up and interact with Moses and give the people his word. He's going to give them what they need. And way down the line, on a mountain called Calvary, God is going to show up and provide a lamb for sacrifice. He's going to give his son as a sacrifice for you and I, where you and I were bound up in our sin and where we should have died on that mount. Jesus took our place. This is what God does. On the mount of the Lord, he provides. Look at verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." Because Abraham has demonstrated his faith in God through his actions, God comes to him and reaffirms his side of the covenant. "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you as much as the stars and the sands. I'm going to bless your offspring's kingdom, the strength of it, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham." Why? Because Abraham had faith. He had faith to do what God told him to do. He had faith that God would provide. Right? And that's true for us today. That's true for us today. This is the lineage of Abraham. Those who have faith, that believe God at his word, and who live by faith, who walk by faith. To close, I just want to tell one story, kind of finish the story I started at the beginning. I studied petroleum engineering, and you're going, how did you get right here? So I graduated petroleum engineering, top of my class, went to work, got a job for Chevron, went out to Midland, Texas, God's country, right? Worked out there for a couple years, and it was a great couple years, learning, growing, making money, growing as a young professional and all of that. But God used those 2 years in my life immensely, and not just in engineering. You see, what really happened in Midland for me was God changed my heart to be no longer about me, what I can do, what I can achieve, what I can get. God totally changed my heart. I don't know how else to say it besides that. That I didn't want to give my life to climbing the Chevron ladder, to making Chevron's name great. I no longer cared about that when I previously had. And God changed my heart to care about His kingdom, about seeing people understand the good news of the gospel, about all sorts of things. I knew I did not want to give my life to that. I knew God was calling me to something else. And at the time, I kind of thought, okay, maybe I'll go to missions, or maybe I'll do whatever. But I think it's similar to Abraham's story. I had this moment where Abraham's in Ur, and God's saying, hey, I want you to leave this, and I want you to go where I'll show you. And that's what it felt like. God didn't lay out all the details of the plan. Hey, you're gonna go to seminary here, and then go overseas, and then you're going to marry, and then you're going to do this, and this, and this. I got none of that. I got no details besides, hey, come follow me. Right? I didn't have a contract. I didn't have a backup plan. I just knew, hey, I'm supposed to follow God. To be honest, I remember those conversations at Chevron as I told coworkers and bosses and people, yeah, I'm going to be not doing this anymore. I'm going somewhere. God's going to show me. And I can remember their faces, right? It makes no sense. Hey, you have it all laid out in front of you, Byron. Okay, what are you doing? See, but I knew that if I didn't take that step of faith, that I was not being obedient to what God called me to do. And I think, like Abraham, there's been times in my own journey where I was obedient and passed the test of faith, and there's been times where I've failed and not done what God has called me to do. But God's been working in my life and preparing me very similar to this story, and I don't think I realized it until we started studying this. And I thought about this as I was preparing, like, had I not at 24 been willing to follow God at that moment, I would not be married to Madison Marie. I wouldn't have Hudson or Adeline or Ellison. I wouldn't be here, that's for sure. I wouldn't have the relationships and the friendship and what's going on here. And I couldn't see that back then. I had no idea. There was no master plan. There was no clear, hey, here's all that's going to play out in your life. I just knew I'm supposed to walk with God wherever He leads. If we don't take the step of faith that God's calling us to, then we miss out on what God has for us. And I don't want that. I don't want to live like that. And I don't think you do either. I think there's maybe at least three kinds of situations in here this morning. Many of you have similar stories of faith where you can look back and go, I took a leap of faith and God took care of me. He provided for me. He did what He said He would do. We need to share those stories to encourage one another to walk by faith. And so I encourage you, if you can think of a time in your life where you've taken a leap of faith and God showed up, share that with somebody this week. I think some of you are in a different boat, and you know, I need to take a step of faith, but ... Maybe it's fear, maybe it's other people's opinions, maybe, I don't know, right? Lots of reasons why you wouldn't want to take a step of faith. Maybe you're a control freak like me. Let me encourage you today. Walking with God, being in the center of His will, is the best place you could possibly be. Joyce Burkett was in the hospital not long ago, and I was there praying with her before she's about to go into surgery, and she said that line. She said, I just want to be in the center of God's will. Wherever that is, I know that's where I'm supposed to be, because that's the safest place, that's the best place for me. And that's true for us today. Maybe that you know, I need to take this step of faith. Do it. You may not have all the details. Do it. God will take care of you. He will provide. And some of you, you're going, I don't really have that right now. But I got some storms going on in my life. I got some difficulties, some failure even that's going on. What was God doing in Abraham's life through the failure, through the storms, through the difficulty? What was he doing? He was shaping him. He was forming him. He was making him into, he was preparing him for this moment on the mountain. He was preparing him for something that was ahead. See, don't neglect the storm. Don't neglect what God's doing in your life right now, because he's preparing you for what is ahead. He's deepening your faith. He's solidifying it in himself. Let me pray. God, I thank you that you call us to live and to walk by faith. God, I thank you just for Abraham's testimony and his life, of his success and his failure, his obedience, his faithlessness. God, I thank you for all of it, because it shows us how we are to walk by faith, to trust that you are the God who provides. You're Jehovah Jireh. God, you are the one who sees and knows and takes care of us. God, I pray that wherever we sit in this room today, God, may we be people who walk by faith, not by sight. But may we walk by faith, believing you at your word, that your word is what's best for us, that your word is what is good for us, God. God, I thank you for giving me that moment so many years ago, and I thank you for the fruit that has come from it, God. I couldn't do that on my own, God. You did that in me. And so I pray that you do that in somebody else today. God, give them the boldness to take the step of faith, to lead them down the road that you have for them, God. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who died in our place. We thank you for that we didn't have to be bound and dead any longer, God, but you raised us back to life through Jesus. God, I pray for those that don't know you today, God, that they would give their life to you completely, God, and you would give them a brand new life that only you can. God, we need you this morning. We thank you for our time together. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.